The last couple of weeks, I would say that, or some of you have told me that I've almost stepped on some individuals' toes. And that's really my intention. You know, we use that old cliche to step on one's toes because we then know that their presence is there right in front of us. But I don't want to step on toes, and I don't even want to punch you in the stomach. I just want to shake your soul. I want you to see and understand that we are missing out on so many things when we don't give God what is due unto Him. And you know, it's always been amazing to me from the very first time that I realized that God was calling me to do more than just be an elementary PE teacher and just to teach a Sunday school lesson to youth at Oakhurst. When I realized there was more to my life for God, He began to speak to me in ways that I never would have imagined. He will speak to you the same way, and He may have already spoken to you these very same ways, but we've got to be willing to be still, slow down, and listen. I love how God has given me these messages the last couple of weeks. Sometimes I get them through devotion. Sometimes I get them through conversation with other individuals, or God just simply lays something on my heart that He wants me to bring to you all each Sunday. Sometimes it's through song, which I've shared that with you before. Over the last couple of weeks, it's been a combination of song, a combination of devotion, and just a combination also of just being still and just listening to God's Word and Him speaking to me and giving me the words that I can share with you all, that I share God's words. I'm not sharing Michael's words. Now, some of the things that I do write down and things I type up and speak to you are my words per se, but when I'm reading from God's holy and infallible Word, we know that that is from Him and from Him alone. And so today, we're going to talk about something that's very important. The title is, What If I Give Everything? Speaking of sacrifice, and we are approaching Easter. And we know that the ultimate sacrifice was made on Calvary's hill. The ultimate sacrifice was made when Jesus knew that He had to leave His throne on high to come to that little manger. He made the sacrifice then, but there was a process that He had to follow. And in order for Him to follow that process, what must He do, or what must He had to do? He had to do what? He had to be faithful to God. He had to be sure that He obeyed every command that His Father was giving Him. And so we're going to read one verse as our focal passage this morning. And then there's going to be other supporting verses as well. And that first verse, if you haven't already turned there, is Luke 23:46. A very important verse. Luke 23:46 is one of the sayings from the cross of our Lord and Savior. And this verse reads, Jesus called out with a loud voice. And He says, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. And as soon as He uttered those words, He gave up His spirit. And He drew His last breath and He was dead. Within that last breath that He took, He gave us everything. There were many things that Jesus had to do through the course of His life to get Him to that point, to get Him to that cross, but He did it without reluctance. He did it because He knew that was part of the Father's plan. He knew that He was going to have to suffer. He knew that He was going to be tormented. He knew that He was going to be mocked. He knew that He was going to be ridiculed. He was going to be beat. He was going to be spit upon. He knew these things, but yet He was willing to come and live this life. He gave up everything so that we could have life eternal. But you know, I wonder, after Jesus did this, do you think He looked back and said to God, after He had ascended back to heaven, do you think He looked back to God and said, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that? Do you think the thought ever entered His mind of, what am I doing here, God? Why have You put me here? And for a moment He did. If you recall, what did He say to God? He said, why have You forsaken me? And so He had that moment in time of wondering, God, why have You turned Your back on me? Why are You leaving me here to die? And why did He? Because he had the weight of the world, all the sins of mankind crashing down onto his shoulders. And he was bearing it all for that brief moment in time. And as soon as that moment was over and he gave up his spirit, that's when he gave us his everything. There was no regrets in Jesus' life. There was no regrets of him coming from his throne on high to walk this earth, to live as a baby, to grow, to become a man. He had no regrets. And you know that if he had to come from his throne on high again to save just one of you sitting here today, he would do it again and again and again and again and again. But aren't you glad that God's plan is so glorious that Jesus only had to do it that one time so that he could save all of mankind? He had no regrets. But I ask you this morning, are we this determined? Am I this determined to give our everything, to give my everything to the cause of Jesus Christ? You know, and life is busy, and of course we bring so much on ourselves, and we're so determined to do everything that we can from the time our feet hit the floor to the time we lay back down at night. We're so determined that we're going to get everything done each and every day. But in the grand scheme of things, in the grand scheme of life itself, life eternal, none of this matters. None of the hustle and the bustle and the stress that we put ourselves through matters. All that matters is eternal. All that matters is that you believe with all of your heart, with all of your soul, that Jesus Christ died for you and that he would do it again if he had to. Matthew 16:24-27, if you would turn there, please. Matthew 16:24-27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each, all, according to what he has done. The concept within this verse or these verses that I've shared is very important. And the question that I want you to now ask yourself is, do you really want to gain this whole world so that you can lose your soul? Is it worth giving up your soul, eternal soul, to this world just for a brief moment in time? Whether you live to be the ripe age of 90 to 100, or whether God calls you home as a teenager, whatever it is, we're nothing but a speck on the time frame of life. Is that little bit of time worth your soul? Is it worth the giving of yourself to all the busyness of life, to spend eternity separated from God? Is it worth having your child participate in every activity you can put he or she in so they can become a more well-rounded, character-built individual? I say that it's important that they participate and they have extracurricular activity. But when we focus our lives on nothing but that and our own lives, and that's all that we focus on, and we don't focus on God and what he has in store for you and your family, then we're missing the picture. We are gaining the whole world and we're losing our soul. If we want to make a difference in our children's lives, if we want to make a difference in Sand Hills congregation, within the worship in which we do, the community in which we live in, we will let them see Jesus in all that we do. We will let them see that there is nothing more important than serving the one true God. We'll let them see that Jesus is the only way to live a pure, harmonious life. Because isn't that what we really want? We just want to be able to say we want to live in harmony one with another. We want to make sure that we just have peace one with another. How are you going to obtain that peace and that harmony. How are you going to obtain it? You're not going to obtain it with anything that you have to offer. You can only obtain it when you have realized that you're in need of a Savior, and that Savior has come and He's now living within your heart. That is when you enjoy true harmony, true joy, true love. And I really want to stress that to all of you this morning. I stress this to myself. As a church, as the body of Christ, we need to begin examining our lives on how we spend our time doing everything imaginable day after day after day. What do you do? What does your day consist of? How do you manage your time? Where does Christ fall in on that busy, hectic schedule? You know, we spread ourselves so very thin, and then, you know, you come home at the end of the day, and then when you come home at the end of the day, night begins to fall. And then you may realize, oh, that I've not read my Bible today. You may pick it up for a brief moment. Oh, I need to study my Sunday school lesson. I haven't studied it yet. Or maybe I just need to take time and pray. And then you realize as you sit there, you begin to become very tired because you've given all of your energy to the world. And then you come home and you try to muster up enough strength and time and energy for God. And then you find yourself dozing off. You find yourself falling asleep. And then the next thing you know, you lay down and you're in mid-prayer. And you don't remember when you wake up in the morning if you even made it to amen or not. Because you're so exhausted. Because you're giving your everything to the world. And you're not giving any to Jesus Christ. What's so important is the influence that you have on others. Whether you realize it or not, you are an influential person in everyone's life in which you come in contact with. Whether it be positive, whether it be negative, whether it be good habit, whether it be bad habit. You are an influential person in everyone's life in which you come in contact with. How are you influencing them? Are you influencing them to follow the ways of the world, or are you influencing them to follow the ways that God has laid out for you? And so many times we don't want to offend people. We don't want to upset people. But I'm going to tell you, you young people who are sitting here today, this is something that is a huge burden. I want you to listen. There are so many people within our small little community who are dying. And why are they dying? Because they want to participate in the ways of the world. Because they want to sample a little drug. They want to taste a little alcohol. Sin will always take you farther than you ever want to go. And then when you get so far, you may be to a point where there's just no turning back. Because if you don't have a relationship with God to turn back from, if you don't surround yourselves with the right people around you to pull you back, you're lost. What do we do about that? Where are we missing the boat? What are we doing wrong as house, spiritual leaders of the house, spiritual leaders of the church, spiritual leaders of the community? Where are we going wrong? And I'll tell you where. We're wanting to gain the world. And we're forfeiting our souls. There's no other way to say it. There's no other way to describe it. It's very important that we let our children, that we let people see that there's something different about us. We should rejoice in knowing that we are saved. If you have a relationship with God, you should be excited for. It's going to be doom and gloom for individuals who have no relationship with God. And let me go ahead and tell you, that's why I really want you to come back and study Revelation with us. Because I'm going to tell you right now, we don't know when the hour will appear, when the Lord will come back and rapture His church, but I don't want any of you to be here. That's my responsibility. That's the burden that is on my heart. I don't want anybody sitting in this congregation today to be wondering where their loved ones and friends are, and the next 7 years of life will be hell on earth. Do you want to experience that? Do you want friends and family to experience that? Of course the answer would be no. But what are we doing to make a difference? What if you gave everything to Jesus? Romans 6:12-13 reads, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires, it being sin, and do not offer any part of it to sin as a weapon, meaning your body as a weapon for unrighteousness. That means do not give your body up to the ways of the world. Give your body up to God. Give your body up to living a righteous life. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God. That is us. If you've called upon the name of the Lord, you are alive from the dead. And all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. Now, if you go back sometime today or maybe through the course of this week, I would like for you to go back and read verses 1 of chapter 6 up to verse 13, in which I just read, and go study that. But if we were to go back now and read that, we can learn that salvation cannot be forfeited by one who has experienced God's forgiveness. Do you believe this? Do you believe that if you have called upon the name of the Lord to save you, do you believe that you can lose or forfeit your salvation? The answer is no. So now you may ask yourself, well, then preacher, how am I going to lose my soul? How am I gaining the world and losing my soul if I've accepted God's saving grace? And the answer is, you can't. But think about all of those who are around you who can. Think about all of those people that you talk to on a daily basis who know you. But do they know you? Do they know you as the world, or do they know you as a Christ follower? Think about how we can play such a vital role in making a difference in individuals' lives. And why don't we? Because we're scared. Remember, we don't want to upset. We don't want to offend. We don't want to be caught in between a rock and a hard place. Or maybe you feel like you don't know what to say. You don't know what to say, but God does. That is why He sent the Holy Spirit to be your guide, to lead you, to guide you, so that when you do find yourselves in these opportunities, that you will be filled of His Spirit, that you will be filled of His knowledge, so that you can share what God has laid upon your heart, what He has implanted in your soul. This world can prevent you from growing in spirit and in truth. You can develop careless behaviors that will destroy your testimony. And when your testimony becomes destroyed, not only will it destroy your testimony, but it will destroy the lives of those in which you come in contact with. You may not realize it. It is a slow fade. A lot of times it doesn't happen overnight. It is a slow fade where the body begins to decay, the relationship begins to decay, and you don't realize it till it's too late. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7 reads, I want you to listen to this. Matthew 18, 6 and 7. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Verse 7 reads, woe to the world because of its offenses, for offenses will inevitably come, but woe to that person by whom the offense comes. What a comparison of life. Now this speaks to the little children. This is speaking to us too. Think about how we are a stumbling block for Christ. And if we're a stumbling block for Christ, and we're doing more harm than we are good for His name, it would be better for us to have that millstone hanging around our necks and falling off into the deep, because we're doing more damage than good. A very important word in verse 7 that I want you to focus on is the word woe. We don't read of the word woe very often in the Gospels, but we will read it in Revelation. I'm going to share one of those verses with you today. Woe is a reference word that Jesus Christ Himself uses to let you know that judgment is coming. This isn't woe, W-H-O-A. W-H-O-A, yes, I spelled that correctly, didn't I? This is not like woe, not like to heed the warning. This is a woe, judgment is coming. And you need to be prepared. And if you do not turn away from, the judgment will fall upon you. The use of this word is an exclamation of judgment. Jesus is solemnly warning His disciples within this book that we're reading in Matthew, but He's also warning all believers who read this word from this point forward that to any general length, to avoid being a stumbling block. There were three woes mentioned in Revelation which pertain to the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh trumpet. And let me tell you, my friends, you do not want to be here when that trumpet sounds. There should be only one trumpet sound that you want to hear, not these. If you would like to turn to Revelation 8, I would encourage you to do so. Revelation 8, verses 12 and 13. This speaks of the fourth trumpet. The fourth angel blew his trumpet. Now, let me stop. I always say this on our Sunday night group. I want you to imagine this now as we read these words. I want you to imagine what this... Imagine if you were here today and began to experience this, what it would be like. I want you to think about that. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Verse 13 reads, "And look, and heard an eagle flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice." This eagle says, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blast that the three angels are about to sound." That's just the beginning. This is going to happen. And let me stress to you all, you are the church. We are the body of Christ. You won't experience this if you've called upon the name of the Lord to be your saving grace. If you've given Him your everything, you will not experience this. But woe to those who have not submitted to God Almighty. This is reality. This book was not written for entertainment purposes. This book is the true, holy, infallible Word of God. His Son Jesus instructed the faithful servant John to be the revelator of the end times. The sounding of these trumpets will usher in an even greater degree of divine displeasure and consequent upheavals. So you imagine the worst case scenario, and it will not even be close to what it actually will be like during the 7 years of tribulation. Jesus says in Matthew 26, 24, and this is when he's speaking to Judas. He says, "The Son of Man will go just as it was written about him." Jesus being the Son of Man, "but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Listen to what Jesus says at the very end of this verse. He says, "It would have been better for him if he had not been born." These words came straight from Jesus' mouth. What a prevailing declaration from Jesus. He said it would have been better not to be born at all. And can you imagine? This is something I think about, and this is just me thinking. This is not anything scriptural. And there may be scriptural information or evidence of this. I haven't found it. And if you know it, you please feel free to share it with me. You know, when we say that when we draw our last breath, we say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if we're a believer in Jesus Christ and we hold that to be true, if we're not a believer in Jesus Christ and we draw that last breath, then we would surmise that there's only other one place that your soul can go. Am I correct? Yeah. Hell. It's real. So we see peace. We know peace enters in when one draws their last breath if they're a believer. What do you think that individual sees for the first time when they drew that last earthly breath? I think of Stephen Hawking, for example. Many of you probably know that he passed away this past week. Stephen Hawking is really, I'd say, a modern day, or was a modern day Isaac Newton or Albert Einstein. A brilliant man. A man with so much knowledge, things that he spoke of. I just would read, I read a snippet of some of the things that he wrote in his books, and I had no clue what he was talking about. I didn't even know if it was actually English language. This man was brilliant. Brilliant. He was a theoretical physicist. He was an author. He was a professor at the University of Cambridge. And he spent his whole life trying to prove, and really was doing a good job to those who followed him, that we just happened through that Big Bang theory, that there was so much more to the cosmos, that there was no way in the world that a God, some higher deity, created us, created the solar system, created the Milky Way, the galaxies that are beyond galaxies, that are beyond galaxies. This stuff just happened. It was his life's mission to prove there was no God. And I wonder what entered his soul or his mind, per se. We don't know how that really works. When he drew that last breath and he realized, I was wrong. There is a God. And guess what? It's too late. There's no turning back. Life is but a vapor. We do not have much time. We care about our own salvation. We care about the nucleus of our family, per se. But we don't care about those around us who are lost and who are dying and are going to hell. When we live for the world, we're being a Judas. We're betraying Jesus. When you're willing to turn from what you know is just and right, you are betraying Jesus. When you put everything else before Jesus, you're betraying Him. I want you to reflect to your own salvational experience. If you don't have one, I don't want you to leave here today before you experience it. You need to know that God loves you. And He sent His Son for you. But for you all who have experienced the joys of salvation's plan, I want you to imagine what it was first like when you had that experience. No matter how old you were or young you were, I bet your heart was on fire for God and you wanted to do everything you could to tell everybody about Jesus. You wanted to be a conqueror for Christ. And you wanted to make sure that everybody knew about that little light of yours and you were going to let it shine. Then it becomes that slow fade. Life begins to happen. We become too busy. Family takes up more of our time. Work takes more of our time. And then we wonder why we're so miserable and why we're struggling. Because we forgot about the one thing that really ignited our souls in the very beginning. And that was Jesus. We're standing still. I can say that God has probably dealt with you before. He's dealt with me. He's called you out into deep waters. But you're still standing ankle deep. Why? What's holding you back? What's keeping you from doing what is right? God has given you a faith that can move mountains. But we're just playing in the sand. We're trying to build kingdoms, insignificant kingdoms that truly will not stand. We're attempting to gain the world, but in the end, you will lose your soul. There are many who say they know Jesus and even believe in Him, but there is no relationship. Even Satan himself believes. He believes God exists, but it is a far cry from the kind of faith we are called to have. To truly believe in God means to trust Him. In other words, you can not only believe He exists, but you've got to commit, you've got to pledge, you've got to give Him your life. That is what a relationship is. You can't just be an acquaintance of. You've got to know Him and you've got to want to know Him more. Satan himself believes that God exists. In fact, he has no doubts about it, but he doesn't trust God to save him because he knows that opportunity has passed him by. So why does Satan strive to do what he can? Because he wants to pull you down with him. He doesn't want to be the only one. He wants to take as many to hell with him. Satan is in total opposition to God, and he wants nothing to do with him. He also knows that someday the final battle will approach and it will be fought and he will lose and there will be nothing that he can do about it. God alone will be victorious. James 2:19 says, even the demons believe and they shudder. Satan will not win. Hebrews 11, 16 reads, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Very important word, earnestly seek him. Do you earnestly seek him? Do you? Oftentimes we don't. We barely have time for him. I encourage you not to be content with your shallow beliefs, but by faith commit your life to Christ and trust him alone for your salvation. Not for anyone else's salvation, but for your salvation. That is the only way. I want you now to think about those things within your life that are keeping you from giving your everything. Those things in life which are your opposition, which is Satan himself. I want you to think about those things. I brought some of these things up last week, and I brought them up for a reason, because these are things that we need to think about. These are things that we need to ask God to assist us with. And so I'm going to pose some questions to you this morning, and they're going to be difficult ones for you to answer. Answer them internally. But I want you to think about them. Will those extra hours at work be worth it all when you meet Jesus? Will those extra hours of running up and down the highway for work, for pleasure, for family events be worth it all when you meet Jesus? Will that sip of alcohol be worth it all when you meet Jesus? Will those drugs be worth it all when you meet Jesus? And will those social media posts about all the wonderful things that you are doing and all the wonderful things that your friends are doing, will they be worth it all when you meet Jesus? With all the things of this world that you partake in, will it be worth it all when you meet Jesus? The question remains, and I pray that you know the answer. What if you gave everything? And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And as soon as he said this, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit. He gave up his life. He breathed his last. And he gave us his everything. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Lord, I humbly thank you for this day in which you've given us. And God, I know that there are many sitting in this sanctuary today who are struggling with different things of life, God. And I pray now that your hand will be upon them. Father, that the Holy Spirit will move in through their hearts, and they'll see and they'll realize and they'll need to know, God, that they need to make a change within their life, God. It could be the simplest of sin in man's eye, God, but it doesn't matter. Sin is sin. If we do not get rid of that sin, Father, if we do not repent and turn away from our evil and wicked ways, Father, we are giving our souls to this world, and we're losing everything from you, God. Father, may there not be one individual in this room today who is willfully giving their life to this world so they can gain just a few moments in time of earthly glory. May they recognize and may they understand and know that when your only begotten Son gave up his spirit, glory be to God, that he gave us his everything. In your precious and holy name, I do pray. Amen.